So we work our way through the Gospel of John. We're in chapter 5, verse 1. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles or the Pew Bibles. Let's join our hearts in prayer once again. Our Heavenly Father, we would ask that you would open our minds and our souls to your word and give us discernment that we might see your truth. Transform our lives by the power of your Spirit, for we are yours. In Jesus' name, amen. As we read through the Gospel of John and begin to look at the way that Jesus encountered people and he related to them and also his teachings, we're paying attention to who he is and his purposes, what it means for us. And we want to keep in mind what the purpose of the entire gospel is all about, and that is found in John 20. These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So God's word is all about life, life for us. And as we look at this story today, we're going to see a little bit of that life. We're going to see how Jesus, again, encounters another person and what it means for us as well. So let's take a look at John chapter 5. I'll stop a few times and point out a few things, and then after we're done with it, we'll come back and look at the passage a little bit more in depth. But it begins with, after this, and again, this is one of the things about just taking a chunk each Sunday is we don't today have the context of what this is, but last week we looked at the healing of a Roman official's son. And so after that, there was a feast of the Jews. We don't know exactly when this was, how long after. Was it a few days, a few weeks, a few months? We don't know. But this is now the next section that John would have us look at. There's a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which means house of mercy. So this pool called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. So get the idea, this is pretty big, five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" I'll just stop there for a second, because Jesus sees an invalid laying there that he knows has been there for a long time, and he asks the question, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, on the surface, doesn't that seem like a ridiculous question to ask? Of course, that's why he's there. He wants to be healed. But remember, with Jesus, there's always something more. And we've mentioned this several times when Jesus encountered Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a teacher of Israel. And Jesus talked about being born again. He wanted Nicodemus to see something deeper. But Nicodemus, like all of us, thinks literally at first. But Jesus brings him deeper. And then there's the Samaritan woman at the well, and Jesus talks about living water. And again, she's thinking literally, "Give me this so I don't have to keep coming to this well." And Jesus takes her deeper and talks about worship. And then last week we looked at this Roman official, and he wants his son to be healed, as any parent would, because his child was near death. And Jesus speaks to him and to all the crowds that are there and says, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." He wants them to go deeper. His ministry is not just about doing miracles. There's something more. It's about faith. And so when Jesus says to this man, "Do you want to be healed?" we should already have picked up by these previous encounters that Jesus means something more than what is on the surface, the literal that is there. But the man takes him literally, and so would we in that situation. So the sick man answered him and said, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. One of the things that we pick up in this passage is Jesus' sovereignty and his ministry. He is sovereign over all things. And when it comes to this healing that's taking place, it is his work from beginning to end. Notice it is Jesus who chooses the place to go. He's not there by accident. They go up to the feast. That's something that the majority of the Jews would have done in the country. They would have gone to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast. But he goes to the sheep gate and to this pool where there are lots of people who are invalids. So Jesus chooses the place and that time. He chooses the person. One of the things that really struck me as I was preparing for this message, and different things strike us when we read God's word over and over again, but the thing that really struck me this time was that in the area here, these five roof colonnades, lay a multitude of invalids and a variety of people, blind, lame, paralyzed. There's a multitude of them. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. One man. Jesus chose him. There were others, dozens and dozens. We don't know how many in the multitude, but it's huge. Jesus chooses one to heal. And so he chooses that man. And it is Jesus' choice to heal him. Now, he asked the man the question, "Do you want to be healed?" And again, the man's response is on that surface level, the physical level. And he wanted to be healed. The problem is that pool, the waters have become troubled or stirred. And the behind-the-scenes story is that an angel of the Lord would come down. People couldn't see the angel, but when the water was stirred, they'd see it moving, then they would move down into the water and someone might be healed. And this man's infirmity was such that he was slow. He couldn't get up and walk, and others could get there before him. So that's the way he answers. You know, I try to get down there, but I can't. I want to be healed. I've been trying again and again and again. Jesus just simply says to him, "Get up, take your bed, and walk." And at once, the man is healed. What would it be like for him as an invalid for 38 years? And all of a sudden, he's healed, and he feels it in his body. He recognizes now he can get up, and he can pick up his bed and walk. And he does so. But notice that there's no mention about his faith. Jesus didn't require him to believe in him at that point. It was Jesus' choice. He just healed him because he had something more in mind. So then we come down to verse 14. And it says, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple." Now, the afterward was after the Jews. John uses the language the Jews because he's writing to Gentiles. And, of course, Jesus and the disciples were Jews as well. So it's just basically God's people. The other part of this is that Jesus had withdrawn from the area. And it says that he had done that because there was a crowd in the place. So Jesus moved out of there because he didn't want all the other invalids that were there coming to him and saying, "Heal me, heal me, heal me," because it wasn't about healing that he was there. So Jesus found this man later in the temple. Jesus goes up to him. The man doesn't find Jesus, because remember, he didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know who healed him. And Jesus says, "See, you are well." And you might expect Jesus to say, "Go forth with God's blessings. Know that the Lord has healed you. God has healed you." But he says something different. And we're going to hit that a little bit later. But he says, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." It has to do with sin, doesn't it, in this man's life? Here's where Jesus is letting him know that your healing was about salvation. And when we're talking about salvation, we're talking about the full sense of God's salvation. Sometimes when we talk about salvation, we say we're saved from our sins. And that's true. But there's more. We're saved to enjoy God, to be in the fullness of God's presence someday, to enjoy an eternity participating in the glory of God, being whole, complete. No suffering, no pain, no destruction or decay of the body. And so in that fullest sense of salvation is what Jesus is about. And he's letting this man know that his physical healing is only part of what's going on. The deeper thing had to do with his separation from God. And now there is a greater wholeness that has taken place. See, Jesus, his ministry was all about shaping people's faith in God so that they would experience the fullness of salvation, so that we might believe, and that by believing we might have life in his name. That's what he was all about. The fullness of life. And you know, that he's still about that, isn't he? God is still at work, shaping our lives, the things that happen to us, causing us to look at the greatness of God, and that it is God who works for our good. So Jesus shapes lives so that they might believe. So when Jesus then addresses this man and says, "Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you," It raises the issue of salvation, but it also raises a question about this relationship between sickness and sin. And what do we do with that? Well, one of the things that we don't do with it is to look at just one verse here and make a generalization and say, this is true for everybody, every time. We want to look at all of Scripture as best we can. And so we find places in Scripture where people are injured by natural causes. Things happen. And they get sick through natural causes or by accidents. Things happen to them. We also find that people are affected by other people, maybe other people's sins. There are wars and people are attacked. We can think of things in our life. You know, we know of people that have been hit by a drunk driver. So their injuries were not because of some sin that they had. It was somebody else's sin that impacted them. We also have other things that happen to us, the natural diseases, you know, that we get sick, and it's not necessarily because of sin. It's because these germs are floating around. There's also, we see in Scripture, that Satan attacks some people with sickness. Jesus drove demons out of some people and healed them of their infirmities. So there are some different things happening there. In a couple of months, we're going to be in John chapter 9, and we'll be looking at more detail of an encounter here, but it's another instance of why someone is sick. And Jesus passes by, and he sees a man who is blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And that was one of the views back then, is that illness came because of sin. And indeed, they saw with this man that was healed, this invalid, that Jesus addressed him about his sins. So they're wondering, who sinned? This man was born blind. And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed through him. God's glory would be seen in his healing, and even in his life before that. God working in his life, helping him. So there's a connection to God's glory at times with infirmities or sickness. But we look at this in verse 14, in this man, and we see that at times that our illness or perhaps other infirmity that we might have is a result of our sin. It happens. We're doing something risky, something foolish, something against God's word we shouldn't be doing, and we get sick. We engage in that risky behavior. We might even cause somebody else to be sick. But there are times that it is a consequence of that. For our prayer of confession, I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul has more to say about that. And it's really an amazing thing that he says. He wants for us to try to discern the places where we're sinning before we partake of the Lord's Supper because of the nature of the supper. We're talking about something very serious here. The death of God's Son for us. God's grace to us, and how we're to respond in faith and in righteousness. And he looks at the people in Corinth, that the way they're treating one another, this class distinction. And so he says, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. Now that's sobering. And so he says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And he goes on and says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Paul is making a connection between sin and illness in the lives of some people, and specifically in the way that they're treating one another as they come together to worship God and to celebrate the Lord's Supper. That indeed is a very sobering thought. But God alone is the one who can judge when our illness is a result of our sin or natural causes or somebody else impacting us or Satan at work. But he calls us to come before him in prayer and to discern, to seek God's direction. And in that discernment, then we are seeking to grow spiritually. See, it comes back. It's all about our faith. God wants us to grow in our faith. So the work of God is salvation. An important part of this encounter that Jesus has with this man then moves out as this man is carrying his pallet, his bed. And it is the Sabbath. And you do no work on the Sabbath. And at that time, they had figured out in great detail what it meant to do work. So part of the Ten Commandments, right, is that you work 6 days, seventh day is a Sabbath, you do no work, to remind us that we don't have to just frantically carry out our plans, that God is in control. So it's that day to sit back and to enjoy the blessings of God and to remember God's provisions for us. But when God's people were sent into exile, they wanted to remember God's word, and they studied it, and they began to say, what does this mean for us? And when it came to the Sabbath, they said, we can't do any work. Okay, you can't build a fire on the Sabbath. You can only walk so many steps. They called it a Sabbath day's journey. And you can't rescue an animal out of a pit. And you can't carry your bed around. And many, many, many more things that you couldn't do. Shifting what God had given to us as a blessing, a time of rest, a time to enjoy, a time to remember, and turning it into something legalistic. See, the Sabbath was to point to the saving work of God. Paul speaks against this type of legalism in Galatians. People in Galatia had heard the gospel, embraced it. And then some other people came through that some refer to as the Judaizers. They were Jewish Christians that came in and said, you have to do all of the law. Follow it. Just like we have always done. And it was legalism. And Paul said, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. And for Paul, works of the law was a technical term. It meant trying to earn our righteousness by following the law, just like the Jews were trying to earn their righteousness by not doing certain things on the Sabbath, as though that were the point. James, when he talks about the law, calls it the law of liberty. He says, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no longer a hearer who forgets, hears God's law, forgets about it, walks away and does whatever he wants, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Because he understands the law as liberty, as something that was meant for our good, our salvation. And Jesus has the opportunity now in his earthly ministry to help God's people refocus the Sabbath. He purposefully healed and did other things on the Sabbath that caused them to say, "You can't do that." And so they persecuted him because of this. And their minds, some of them, were closed. Others opened their minds and followed Jesus, but some just couldn't get beyond the legalism and didn't understand this law of liberty that was offered. And then Jesus says this in relation to the Sabbath. He says, "My Father is working until now," referring to even on the Sabbath, "and I am working." In other words, God's work of bringing about salvation to people, and even physical healings, but just making people whole and shaping our faith. God is always at work. Isn't that great? Well, we're worshiping God right now. God is at work, encouraging our faith, helping us to understand God's holiness and righteousness and his grace and mercy. He's working for our salvation right now. So Jesus says, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." So he's all about the same thing, because what he sees the Father doing, he does. But then in verse 18 it says, "This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath in their eyes, but he was even calling God his own Father." Now, it doesn't seem that scandalous to us, but to them it was blasphemy. Why? Because in doing that, it was very clear to them that he was making himself equal with God. He's the Son of God. He is the eternal God. Remember how John begins the gospel? "In the beginning was the Word," referring to Jesus, "and the Word was with God." So there's a distinction here between God the Father and God the Son. "And the Word was God." Jesus is God. And so they perceived correctly what Jesus was saying when he said, "My Father." He was making himself equal with God, claiming to be God. And so they persecuted him and ultimately put him to death on the cross, which was part of his plan, part of his work of salvation. As God is working in and through us, even in the midst of illness, we're to look to what God is doing and to say, "How does this impact my faith? How does it strengthen my faith? How am I relying upon God more and more?" But as we do that, we will encounter people in our culture, and I think more and more, that do not understand and do not agree with these claims of Jesus that are very exclusive. His claims of divinity, his claim that we follow him and that life is in him. I encountered this with pastors in our previous denomination who didn't believe in the exclusive claims of Christ, that he was the only Son of God, fully divine, utterly unique, and life was only through him. And people like us who believe that were belittled, sometimes called flat earthers. We're ignorant because we believe something like that, that these things are written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, fully divine, and that by believing we might have life in his name. Jesus said to his disciples and to us, "If the world hates you know that it has hated me before it hated you. We can expect to experience some hatred, some animosity, or just people who don't want to be around us because we bear the name of Christ. But here's the good news. Sounds like a kind of a downer to end on, but here's the good news in the midst of that. God's strength and God's purpose for us is found in those encounters. That we bring the mercy, the grace, the healing touch of God's salvation. We might not be able to physically heal people, but we have the healing words that give hope, that give eternal life. And it is God's Spirit who encourages and strengthens us in the midst of that. The work of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have worked for us and you continue to work. The Father is working until now, and you are working, giving us the fullness of salvation and enabling us to carry on this work through your power. So strengthen us and give us the grace in the midst of any opposition. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.